notes. I have a couple of cards I'd like to read as we continue here. It says, while visions of sugar plums dance in their heads, pretty little cat and dog on the front there, says, thanks for the cookies, they were delicious. So sweet of you to think of me. God bless Mildred Cook. And then the card goes on and says, wishing you all the joys of Christmas and happiness in the new year. So those cards were, cookies were greatly enjoyed by Mildred Cook. Also another card, it says, the true gifts of Christmas are the heart of joy. May his love always bless you, the joys always fill you, his presence always keep you close to all that is good. Wishing you God's best at Christmas and in the new year. We pray you all will be have a very Merry Christmas. Sharon, Steve, Carrie, Pete, and Jeff from WPRZ radio station. So I think that's Carrie. Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. What did I say? Shan? Shan? All right. A little tough to read there for me. So that's right there, and I'll try to remember to post those. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 9 is where we'll be this morning. Entitled our message today, White as Snow. And I tried to get our church a little full this morning because I know that some folks canceled their church yesterday afternoon. And so I put on Facebook that we were going to have worship today at 11 if you didn't have somewhere else to go. And I guess they had somewhere else to go. I would imagine a number of people that didn't have church this morning found themselves worshiping at Bedside Baptist with Pastor Sheets. Because I understand there's some real pillars in that church. But perhaps you were one of the people hoping for snow. Big snow this weekend. Real good snow. As sometimes you hear people say, it's been a long time since we had a good snow. A real good snow. So maybe you were one of those. Somebody posted on Facebook the other day, the forecast. The forecast for the Central Virginia was 1 to 77 inches possible, most likely flurries. That's what we got, the most likely flurries. That's about right. I say the reason we didn't get much snow is because the state pre-treated the roads. Ever notice when they don't pre-treat? It's when we get the snow. Kind of fun how that works. It's funny how snow works, doesn't it? When you're young, you really look forward to snow. I find that there's a couple of people that still look forward to snow the most. Young folks, people working in the school system. I find that the bus drivers and the cafeteria workers and the aides and the teachers want the snow a day off as much as the kids do sometimes. Then there's another group of people who really enjoy the snow, retired people. Those that don't have to get out and go in it. You remember my mother-in-law years ago when she worked at Woodbury Forest. She's like, oh, I don't want the snow. Oh, I don't want snow. As soon as she retired, when they're calling for forecasts, I hope we get a big one. I hope we get a big one. She doesn't need to be on the road anymore. The title of the message today, White as Snow. White as Snow. And the Word of God mentions snow a number of times. And as we continue to get closer to the return of the Lord, as we're working through this series, How Close Are We? Starting with the nation of Israel, and now God's blessed the world through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we're getting closer to His return. And so we've been working through the Old Testament, how God was bringing Messiah, and we saw last week how Peter said, you are the Christ, the Messiah. And we're getting closer to His death, burial, and resurrection, then His ascension, His return, so we're getting closer. And God's framework, God's plan. We have to remember we're working on God's timetable and we're not working on ours. So we want to examine another important phase of this, as we look at the scripture, Mark chapter 9, examine the life of Christ, which is an important part of his coming. So Mark chapter 9, stand if you are able as we give honor and reverence to the Word of God. Mark chapter 9. This is a passage of Jesus being transformed or transfigured before three of the disciples. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there are some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come in power. After 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John. And Peter and James and John were three of those 12 close disciples. And Peter, James, and John are sometimes what we refer to as the inner three. They were in the inner circle. You might call them the head honchos, some people might say. They were the board of direct. No, they weren't the board. But it kind of seems that way. They were had this special opportunity to be with Jesus and do some things some of the others didn't. And Jesus led them into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller. A fuller is a person who does laundry. Your translation may have another word. They wash the laundry. They bleach it for the people. A fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elijah and Moses, and with them were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Master, is it good for us to be here? And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And he wist not what he say, for he was sore afraid. So he's speaking out of his fear. Speaking, as we saw last week, Peter is quick to speak oftentimes, but the Bible says here his fear. He was sore afraid. I reminded of when Mary saw the angels. She was sore afraid, but she was able to speak and learn something. And so Peter wants to learn here. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and their voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And suddenly, when they had looked around about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with them. And as they were come down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. So he's teaching them, reminding them that my Messiahship has to go through death and resurrection. It's not this conquering king this first time. It's suffering servant the first time. And so he reminds them, if they're seeing a picture of his glory, of the veil of humanity being rolled back in him, but he says, don't tell anybody about this until I have died. He didn't want people to take him as king, which they could have when he was coming in on the triumphal entry, but he knew that he must go to the cross. So we see the human element and the led by the spirit element. Verse 10, and they kept that saying with them, questioning with one another what the rising from the dead should mean. They just could not get this death of this man who could calm the storms and raise other people. How could he suffer death and not prevent it? Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for what it teaches us. Thank you for what it reminds us of your amazing love. Thank you that it teaches us that we will stand before you one day and give an account. Thank you that it teaches that our sins can be forgiven and that our slate against you can be washed white as snow. We thank you that it teaches us and reminds us over and over again that Jesus Christ is the perfect Son of God, sinless, the Lamb of God, that could only be the solution for our sin problem. So, Lord, help us in these moments to study your word. And as we study it, we listen to it, respond to it. Lord, we want to worship you with those activities. We pray now for your blessings upon us, upon this church, and upon every ear that hears your message. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Amen. Seated. The event that's recorded here soon takes place 6 or 7 days, probably less than a week, after what we examined last week in Peter saying, You are the Christ, that great confession. This known as the transfiguration of Christ. He's transformed. He goes from common, ordinary man to glory, seeing part of his glory. The Bible teaches that when Jesus came as a child and was born, the glory of God was veiled. He set it aside. He was fully God, but he didn't bring forth all of the magnitude of his Godhead. If he would have, man could never have been with him. Man could not have seen it. And so he miraculously somehow veiled that, but he let the veil come back here for just a little while to grip the hearts and the minds and the intrigue of Peter, James, and John. It's interesting. It says they kept these sayings, but when the three of them would get away, they would discuss it, and they were obedient to Jesus not to tell the others, but amongst themselves, amongst the three of them, they were like, man, what do you think that means? What do you think really took place there? So we want to look at a couple of things that this is not. Sometimes when we look at a passage, we not only want to examine what it is saying, but we want to dispel any falsehoods or false conceptions that people might have what it is not. One thing this is not, as some might teach, this is not Jesus becoming God. Some falsely would teach that what was happening here is now Jesus is transforming from humanity and receiving his Godhead. It is not. Jesus is fully God through all of eternity. He didn't become God. He was there at creation. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God. This is not Jesus becoming God. Number two, it is not Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit from his birth. Not even the dove descending upon him at his baptism was filling Jesus with the Holy Spirit. It was a sign for mankind, for those disciples of John and those that would become the disciples of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit of God was with this man, the Messiah, the Christ. So it's not Jesus just being filled. And it is not an encouragement to worship others. It's not an encouragement to worship Moses or Elijah. It's great honor and great reverence to these men, how God used them. The Bible says, give honor to whom honor is due. And we do honor men and women of God that God uses. But it's never an encouragement to worship anyone, to build those tabernacles. Peter says, we build one here for him, and we build one for you. Yeah, you could do that. They're not going to be here long enough to enjoy them and use them. And you certainly don't want to build shrines to individuals and to worship them. One interesting note here, the Old Testament scripture in the life of Jesus and in the, especially Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when the Old Testament is referred to, it is called the Law and the Prophets. So you won't be reading your Bible and it won't say, as you look into the Old Testament, it'll say, in the Law and the Prophets. That's what the Jews called the Bible, the Old Testament. The Law was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the rest, the Law was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and then the Prophets were the rest of the books of the Hebrew Bible. That's how they had them separate in the two categories, the Law and the Prophets. So when you see Jesus or anyone in that time referring to the Law and the Prophets, they're talking about the Bible that's recognized by the Jews, because they also had other commentaries of rabbis along the history of Judaism. And so what happened in Jesus' day, many of the people were so stuck on their commentaries and the traditions that were added. So when Jesus would often do something, they would say, hey, you're violating the ways of our fathers. You're violating the way of our people. You're not a true Jew. Jesus would say, but the Word, the Law, and the Prophets say, and they were trying to make tradition and commentary equal to or greater than the Word of God. So we get here to Moses and Elijah. We're chosen of God to represent the Law and the Prophets. So when we see Moses and Elijah here, it's a good representation of the Law and the Prophets. The Law came by Moses, the Bible says, but grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the law was often talked about in Old Testament times, and remember, they're still kind of in Old Testament. They're in a transition here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The new covenant doesn't really fully start until Acts, the day of Pentecost. So they're still operating under Old Testament understanding. And so Moses is the lawgiver. And when you say Moses and then Elijah appears, Elijah is a representation of the prophets because he was known as one of the greatest of the prophets. Jeremiah was a great prophet. Daniel was a great prophet. But what set Elijah apart from them, not only Elijah's had great message, but Elijah was also characterized by many miracles. Not so much with Daniel, a few. Not as much with Jeremiah. But Elijah had powerful preaching and major miracles. So that's why you see Elijah and Moses here. Now, some believe that maybe when this talks about in Revelation the two witnesses that will lie in the streets, some people say, well, it's a good possibility it's Elijah and Moses. Others say, well, no, maybe it's not. Maybe it's Enoch and Elijah because they both never experienced death, and they experienced death in that time. So we don't know for sure. But that's getting down a little bit of a side trail there. So let's go back to this passage. The Lord Jesus is primary in the focus of what we saw in him being recognized as Messiah last week. And Jesus is a primary figure here again. So let's look at a couple things about the Lord Jesus. Number one, the Lord Jesus is the one who brings in the kingdom. It's interesting, the last hymn that we just sang today, how God brought that together. It's talking about the kingdoms of this and the kingdoms of that. Jesus Christ is the one who brings in the kingdom. Verse number one. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there are some that shall stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the power of God, seen the kingdom of God come with power. What's he talking about? He's possibly talking about two things together. Number one, the power of the resurrection. And number two, the power of the Holy Spirit coming down on them at Pentecost. Now, this is probably all of the disciples. So he says there are some here. He could have said most of you here will be here and not die. It's possible that Judas Iscariot is with them that day. And Judas Iscariot would die prior to the resurrection and the day of Pentecost, because he, after his betrayal of Christ, he was so despondent with himself, so angry with himself, he went out and hung himself. So Jesus is the Lord who brings about that kingdom. In the Word of God, Jesus preached about the kingdom so much. Jesus preached the coming of the kingdom. And he also said this kingdom is not only called the kingdom of God, but there's times in the Bible it's called the kingdom of righteousness. So when we realize that we've been saved, we're now in God's kingdom. We realize that we're in a kingdom of righteousness. We've been clothed with Christ's righteousness. The Bible also calls it the kingdom of God's Son. That's why we're called heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, because we've been adopted into his family as Christians. It's also called the kingdom of love and grace and the kingdom of mercy. It's a spiritual kingdom that Jesus was talking about that they would begin to be a part of. They were looking for a physical kingdom, and they were offered and given a spiritual kingdom. But now we are saved, we have the spiritual kingdom like they did when they began to understand it, and we look still forward to a physical kingdom because that's part of what God's going to fulfill in Christ when he sets up his millennial, earthly, 1,000 literal year reign on earth after the rapture and after the tribulation. So the rapture will take place, Christians will go to heaven, on earth will be the tribulation. All the nations will turn against Israel even more than they are now. And then when it looks like Israel is going to be defeated and it's going to be lights out for Israel, which so many nations want, Jesus Christ himself will come and he will win victory for Israel just by the word of his mouth. And then we will go into that physical 1,000-year reign of Christ. So what they were looking for, it's not a misunderstanding, it was just the timing was not right. They didn't miss the Old Testament scripture that talked about his crucifixion. Isaiah 53, Psalm 24, that give the description of his death. So the physical kingdom that Jesus Christ was offering was physical after the spiritual kingdom. Number two, the Lord is the one of purity. First point, the Lord Jesus is the one who brings the kingdom. And the reason he can bring that kingdom is because the Lord Jesus Christ is the one of purity, complete purity. That's where I got my title today. White as snow. Verse number three, the Bible says, and when his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can whiten them. It is amazing, blazing white. This week, something really cool happened. I was looking at Facebook, and you know, I've already made several references to Facebook. You must think that's all I do. Well, some days it is. but there was a friend of ours who posted an article she saw in the paper. And she does a lot of things with homeschooling kids, and she said, it would be neat to take the kids that I work with to this place and have a tour. Well, the place that she's talking about that she'd like to have a tour is the mill in Culpeper. If you ever go up 29 and you get right at Route 3, between Route 3 and the last Culpeper exit, you see these big towers. And they've added on to them and added some big silver silos this last several years. And it was an article in the paper about that. It was 50 years old this year. And it's neat because my dad helped build it. Back in the 70s, late 60s probably, my dad went to work for a construction crew, and they built the bridges over Ganges Run right there at Lake Pelham. After they finished that, they had the contract to build the mill. They built the mill, and when they built the mill, my dad applied to work at the mill and went to work there and retired there. And when my dad was working there, back when I was a young child, they had flour sacks that were cloth. Not the different fiber mesh stuff that they use often today at the co-ops and things like that, and they use. And they used to have flour mill bags that were cloth. And when they would get ripped and torn, see, they would go out to the customer, to the bakeries, and they would empty them. And when they went to bring them another load, they'd pick up those bags and bring them back. See, they were recycling before it was even a word. So, but when they would get torn and tattered, my dad would bring them home from the mill, and my mom would don them and fix them and sew them for a little income. And she would wash them and bleach them so they would be nice and ready for a flour to go in. But not only is those sacks bleached, but the flour that we eat is what? It's bleached. It's not naturally that pretty. White as snow. It doesn't say in the Word of God, white as flour, because flour is not normally white. It's bleached. But the Bible says that Jesus' raiment, his clothes, his appearance became so white. The transformation that took place was performed by God, and he could have changed that raiment into any color that God desired. God could do that. He could have made it purple, green, could have made it with pink polka dots, anything, but he made it to be white. Why? Because he wanted those disciples, and he wanted us, he wanted all mankind to know that it represents who Jesus Christ is. It represents his cleanliness. It represents his purity. It represents his holiness. And all through the Bible, the concept is white as snow represents righteousness and godliness. There are six occurrences of the phrase white as snow in the Word of God. Let me just read a couple to you. Revelation 1, 13 to 15 says, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Now, Jesus referred to himself as who? Son of Man. That was the number one way Jesus referred to himself. One like the Son of Man, clothed with garment down to the foot, and the girth about the paps of the girdle was golden. His head and the hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were the flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, even as they burned in a furnace, and his voice the sound of many waters. That's Jesus. That's the revelation that John got of Jesus in his glory in heaven before he gets ready to descend upon the earth and take his kingdom. But back, even prior to that, in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9, in Daniel, part of his prophecy, the word of God says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was as white as snow, and the hairs of his head were like pure wool. His throne was likened to a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Jesus, in future reference, by Daniel, is even referred to, and often referred to, as the Ancient of Days. Number one, meaning that one has been there since days how we're created. The Ancient of Days is another name for Jesus. He was as white as snow. Thirdly, in our passage, the Lord Jesus is the one who is greater than the law and the prophets. I was telling you how important the concept of the law and the prophets were to the Old Testament people, and rightfully so. They were pointing to Jesus' kingdom. They were pointing to Jesus' suffering. And they were more in tune to the pointing to the kingdom than they were the suffering. And so that's why they didn't understand. But all the Old Testament, all the law and prophets are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. Verses 5 through 7 remind us that. Peter said unto him, Master, is it good for us to be here? Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And he wist not what he say, for he was sore afraid. And there was a cloud overshadowed them. The voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And so we have three important points here when Jesus is great in the law. Number one, and verse number 5, the Jews had a feast of booths or tabernacles that reminded them of the 38-year journey in the wilderness and the 2 years at Mount Sinai. So when these disciples said, Jesus, we see Elijah and we see Moses and you and all this glory, do you want us to build a booth so we can celebrate, possibly thinking, we can celebrate and we can have the Feast of Booths right here. That's one possibility. They may have been thinking a little bit more of that. We're going to build a shrine for each one of you. Well, each one of you. Hopefully not. That's not what they were thinking. But it could have been. Peter just had to say something. He had to come up with something. He was confused, but Peter, kind of type A like me, it doesn't matter what's going on, I got to have a comment. I got to have a word. So I sympathize with Peter because we're a lot alike. But he thought he was coming, the best I could do. I hit a home run the other day when I said, you're the Messiah. Let me see if I can hit back-to-back home runs. So Peter had to say something honoring. And he said the best honoring thing that he could say. I believe the non-response from Jesus was teaching that this is not the point of the moment. Let's move on. A non-response. B, in verse 7, there's a voice from heaven. Who's this voice? It's the voice of God. Like in the river with John the Baptist. When Jesus was baptized, the voice came from heaven. This is my Son, hear ye him. A voice again of God. Confirmation for them. Confirming that Jesus is fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Jesus is fulfillment of every concept of the Old Testament. Then verse 8. The disappearance of the other two men was a reminder that Christ was the one to whom they needed to be looking to. Jesus was trying to teach them that I'm not just among the great ones. I am above the great ones. I'm greater than the law and the prophets because I'm the fulfillment of that. Jesus was saying, look unto me. Look unto Jesus and be saved. Look unto Jesus and be secure. That's what we can do as believers. We can be saved, we can be secure, and look unto Jesus to come and reign and rule in complete righteousness and holiness one day. We're getting closer. How close are we? I don't know. We're closer than we were last week. God's timing. Well, we need to be ready. We need to be prepared, and we need to encourage others to be prepared before this coming kingdom. Jesus is white as snow in all of his glory. When all humanity is set aside, we see all that glory, and they saw that for a short glimpse. The whitest snow, our sins, are symbolized in the Bible as scarlet. As symbolized sin is symbolized as leprosy. In the Bible, sin is represented with slavery and all of its harshness. The slavery that Israelites had to be set free from, or a picture of us need to be set free from our sins. In the Bible, sin is represented as filthy rag. For all of our righteousness as filthy rags. And when you restudy the original meaning of that, you'll realize how filthy that really is. The Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, though your righteousness be as filthy rags, God has a solution. God has a plan. And that's the message we need to take to ourselves every day to remind us what has happened to us and take to a lost and dying world that's not heard it. Jesus, pure as white as snow. Though we didn't get that snow that maybe some of you are hoping for, school bus driver. But Jesus, pure as snow. Under a microscope, scientists tell us some things about the beauty of a white snowflake. The beauty of a white snowflake is not all pure and white under a microscope. Because as it comes down through the atmosphere, it picks up dust and dirt. And every white snowflake has some dirt. God knows everything, doesn't he? It reminds us and it confirms us how great the Word of God is, because the Bible says He will wash you, how much? As white as snow. Some places it seems to say whiter than snow. Jesus Christ is completely without sin. Without sin. What does God tell us in His Word that He will do for the repentant sinner? For those that recognize that their sin is before God and is filthy and dirty. Take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 51. Two verses as we finish, as we move into communion, we can think about what Christ has done for us by going to the cross, paying for our sins, shedding His blood, being raised again. He offers to us this. Now, these are Old Testament verses looking forward to what would happen. We're looking back to what has happened. So in the Bible, we find David in David's peak of his reign as king, makes a fatal mistake of staying home when he sent his soldiers out to battle, which kings normally went. And then David moved from a fatal mistake to a gross sin. And then the prophet Nathan pointed out to him, and then David had a choice to be angry and bitter and battle with Nathan and turn against Nathan and treat him wrong, or listen to God's word through Nathan and respond in a contrite and broken manner. And that's what David chose. It doesn't say that David spent days, weeks, and years, and months trying to figure out if he was going to obey God's voice through Nathan. And David wrote about his experience and his repentance in Psalm 51. And as he's writing this, and he moves through it, I won't read it all. Verse 7 says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." Now, hyssop is a plant. It was used in the temple, in the tabernacle at this time, no temple at this time with David. It wasn't until after his son built the temple. But the priest would take the hyssop branch and dip it into the blood, and then he would then use it in the ceremonial parts of the temple. You read about in Leviticus, and then it would be placed there and purify the instruments of the tabernacle to be used in the offering and the sacrifice. So that's why he says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Snowflake is not totally white. Did David have a microscope? I don't think so. Did David go to science class at Jerusalem High? I don't think so. But
that the Spirit of God told him what to write. So folks, when people say, the Bible's just an ordinary book. No, it's not. Tell your friends, tell your family. No, it's a supernatural book. Whiter than snow. That verse will preach this by itself. Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 8. Isaiah chapter 1, right before Jeremiah, first of the major prophet books. Isaiah 1, 8. Great memory verse, just like the last one. This new Bible is still not broke in. There we go. Isaiah 1, 8. 18, I'm sorry. 1, 18. This is in the context of the prophet Isaiah preaching to the nation of Israel, coming to them as God's representative, preaching about national repentance for the nation of Israel, but it has application for us as individuals. Let's back up to verse 16. Wash me and make me clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before thine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Speak judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless and plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. So the Lord is saying to the nation, you've been involved with all this stuff. You're doing wrong. You know you're doing wrong by your conscience. You know you're doing wrong by what I've given you in the Word of God. But Jesus does the same thing for us. God does the same thing for us as individuals doing for this nation. It says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, though they be as white as snow, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. God is saying, I'm the solution. Talk to me. I can forgive. I can restore. I can cleanse. I can give you new life to the nation. And he says the same thing to us. He gives us new life. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that Jesus is whiter than snow. And because of his pureness, his holiness, we can be washed to be whiter than snow when we receive him. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today or under the sound of my voice through any internet watching, listening, that, Lord, anyone that hears that they can be whiter than snow and has never believed and received that, that, Lord, you give them the faith and the courage and everything they need just to call upon you and say, Lord God, Father, the Lord Jesus, I believe that that sacrifice on the cross was for my sins, for my purification. Wash me now. Make me whiter than snow. Cleanse me. Give me a new heart, a new mind, a new attitude, a new life to live for you. And I praise you for blessing me and loving me and caring for me. In Jesus' name I ask and ask for that forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, that you will hear and answer that prayer every single time it's asked, because it's in your word and tells us, whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank you for that rich and pure promise. Thank you for Jesus showing to Peter, James, and John his pureness and holiness. Get a glimpse of that so they might then share that with us, that we might read your word and understand who you are. We thank you, Lord God, in Christ's name. Amen.